Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, another year has gone by since the last time we heard this particular set of scriptures read aloud. Another year has gone by since we've been reminded in this mysterious and sacred and tactile way that we are dust and to dust we shall return. But for some, this year in particular, Ash Wednesday might seem like salt in the wound. We are 2 years into a global pandemic. Hundreds of thousands have died, and reminders of our mortality are ubiquitous. Despite our best efforts to shelter our children from the harsh realities of COVID, I have heard from many parents, and I have experienced myself, that children are nonetheless grappling with grief, mulling over unanswerable questions about illness and death, and generally struggling to make sense of the enormity of loss that swirls around us these days. We have been living in an Ash Wednesday world for going on 2 years, and yet, here we are at 7 a.m, gathered together to let these ancient words pour over us. Here we are gathered to feel the simultaneous heavy weight and inexplicable freedom that comes from really knowing that our lives are short and fragile and often mundane, but also deeply and utterly meaningful, worthwhile, and sacred. We come here and we hear these words and we participate in these acts not out of habit or obligation, but because we need to be reminded of who and whose we are. Beloved children of God, called to be harbingers of that love to the world and to all of humankind, however fragile and fickle life may be. In the late 1980s and early 1990s, during the height of the AIDS epidemic, entire communities, especially communities of gay men, were decimated. Journalist Michael O'Loughlin chronicles this death-dealing era in his recent book, which is called Hidden Mercy: AIDS, Catholics, and the Untold Stories of Compassion in the Face of Fear. O'Loughlin draws the reader's attention to the grave failures of the institutional church to prevent the spread of AIDS. The stigma and fear and misinformation that surrounded an AIDS diagnosis, and the ways that many people with AIDS died lonely and often painful deaths in big cities and small towns alike. But more importantly, O'Loughlin sketches out these vignettes that put compassion, tenderness, and care on full display. O'Loughlin invites us to encounter, for example, a young priest named Father Bill. One afternoon, Father Bill visits a man dying of AIDS who is flanked on either side by his mother and his partner. O'Loughlin writes, quote, "For a split second, Father Bill saw Christ, condemned by the world and dying on a cross, his anguished mother on one side and his beloved disciple on the other. Father Bill was brought back to reality when he saw the patient's boyfriend dipping a straw into a small carton of orange juice. He held his finger over the top of the straw, trapping some of the juice before releasing it into his partner's mouth. My God, he looks like a helpless baby bird, thought Father Bill. The experience sent the young priest into a tailspin as he realized that nothing he had learned in seminary had prepared him for the kind of raw suffering, but also the raw tenderness that he would encounter as he ministered to people dying of AIDS. Father Bill would go on to devote his life to caring for this community. Other characters we meet in O'Loughlin's work include the founders of the Friends of Dorothy Catholic Worker House, a refuge of sorts for those living and dying with AIDS. Despite the fact that Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker movement, took a don't ask, don't tell approach to the issue of homosexuality, those who followed in her lineage, such as Carl Cicilano, believed that the Catholic Worker could either be a, quote, radical witness to the primacy of love in the Gospels, or it could be a Dorothy Day museum restricted to the vision of Dorothy expressed in her time. A radical witness to the primacy of love in the Gospels. This tension didn't deter Michael DeSalvo and Nick Orth from transforming their charming painted lady in Syracuse, New York, into a safe haven for those whose bodies and lives had been ravaged by AIDS. There they provided a loving, hospitable atmosphere for people who had nowhere else to turn at the end of life. Finally, we meet Sister Carol, a Catholic nun and nurse who left her convent in Belleville, Illinois, and moved to Hell's Kitchen in order to learn more about the gay community so that she could better serve those living with AIDS in her hometown. Sister Carol was tasked with staffing the AIDS hotline, and in doing so, she offered public health education to thousands of people. In this role, staffing the hotline, she heard questions that totally rocked her Midwestern Catholic world. She gave advice about things she never thought she would even speak about, and above all, she became a compassionate and caring confidant to thousands of complete strangers. Many just needed a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on, so to speak. Each of these people, guided by their faith in Jesus, Father Bill, the founders of the Friends of Dorothy House, Sister Carol, each of these people traversed wilderness places in order to meet Christ, whether in a ward at St. Vincent's, in a house in Syracuse, New York, or on the other end of the telephone line. On this day, we are reminded that it is faith and not fanfare that God seeks. As scholar Shively Smith writes, quote, "The journey of this Paschal liturgical cycle is characterized by caring about others and the world. Whether it's popular or unpopular, applauded or criticized," end quote. It strikes me that this is our only recourse when death pervades our world and our lives, as it did during the height of the AIDS epidemic and as it does now, 2 years into this global pandemic. This is our only recourse: to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke, to share our bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into our houses. When we see the naked, to cover them and not to hide ourselves from our own kin. Being reminded of our own mortality is not a cause for despair that we won't single-handedly be able to save the world. Instead, it is cause for a curious and abiding joy. In this earthly pilgrimage, we each have a ministry to fulfill, a divine call to answer. Lent offers us an opportunity to put our lives through a spiritual sieve and to see what we can let go of and what we might take on in order to align ourselves with God's vision of our wholeness and of our flourishing. Lent is about the here and the now, not the woulds or the coulds or the shoulds. Lent is an invitation to take stock, but also to take heart. God is with us in all things, precedes and follows us, and will not leave us alone. Even as we stray from the story of our own salvation, God will not lose track of the plot line that propels us towards the cross and ultimately towards the empty tomb. God will not lose track of the plot line that sends us to that place where new life exists on the other side of what seems at first glance utterly lethal. I leave you with these parting words from Bishop Craig Loya of Minnesota, who writes, quote, "Reminders of pain, loss, and death always have, and on this side of God's reign, always will surround us. As we prepare to walk the way of Lent again, may we be ever mindful that Jesus is deeply present in all that we suffer, walking each step with us, and that even in the deepest darkness, we wait in hope for the glory of the resurrection light. Amen."